You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
You know, I was reading in Psalms, it's actually in Psalms 35, and David is talking about God delivering him. And he says this, and he says, man, when I get in front of the next big crowd, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to the temple, I'm going to go to your sanctuary, get in front of the biggest crowd I can find, and I'm going to say, there is no one like the Lord. And so, man, I read that a few days ago in just my daily devotional, and I said, God, man, I'm going to say in front of the next crowd I get in front of, there is no one like the Lord. So tonight, I want to tell you, the God who does the impossible, the God who does mathematics at a whole nother level, the God who can heal and deliver, save, help, heal. I mean, just all the things that God does, change lives, radically change lives. That God, I just want to let you know tonight, those that are here and those online, there is no one like the Lord our God. No one like him. There's no one like him. He's incredible. You know, Charlie and I, we talk all the time. Charlie was one of our elders. We talk all the time. And when the elders, we all get together and we meet, we try to meet once a month. And when we get together, I look around the room and there's times that we just begin to talk about how grateful, because I don't think anybody on our elder board did not live in the world at one time. And then Jesus saved our lives. And so we talk about it from time to time, like, man, we look around the room, we're all getting old. Well, there's some young guys still on there. But we look around the room, and it's like, where would we all be? Certainly wouldn't be sitting here together unless we were all, you know, killing ourselves with alcohol or something. I mean, I don't think many of us would even probably be alive right now. And I just think about the God we serve and how he radically changes circumstances and situations. And I don't know what situation or circumstance you're in right now. I know the ones that my family is dealing with. I know the ones many other families in this room are dealing with, whether it's a sickness or a broken home or a broken heart or dealing with this thing or that thing, whatever the circumstances are. I just want to remind you tonight, we serve a God like no other. We serve a Lord like no other. And what he's moved by faith. Faith is the currency that moves heaven's heart. By trust, it's a trust. It's not just something floating around in the air. It's trusting God no matter what you see, no matter what you experience, no matter what it looks like, no matter how you feel, you're trusting God. And when it seems like your fate is attached to other people making decisions that are impacting your life, and you feel kind of helpless, it's like, what can I do? I can't change that person. I can't make that person do what's right, Lord. That's when you really got to trust that when God said, I'll turn around what was meant for evil, I'll turn around for your good, like Joseph said to his brothers. And you say from Romans that all things are turned around for my good. What, things that are negative, things that are ugly, things that are good, God will make gooder. Things that were ugly, God will make beautiful. Things that I'm crying about at night, I'll rejoice in the morning. Things that look dark, he's going to shine a light on it. That's when we trust him. That's when we hang on and say, God, I know you can turn something around here. I'm going to just stick with you. I'm going to stick with you. You know, and I love the scripture, and I was talking to one of my pastor friends from Oklahoma about this scripture just the other day, because it's been a scripture very dear to my heart. When God said, I look around the whole earth, I'm looking around the whole earth. He says, to and fro, I'm looking around the earth to show myself strong to somebody. And then he qualifies it, whose heart is loyal to me. And loyalty is always proven. Loyalty is always proven in the tough times. In the tough times. I heard someone say the other day in a movie, he said, friendship is only friendship when it's inconvenient. Otherwise, that's when you find out who your friends are, when it's not convenient to be your friend. The Bible says the rich have many friends because of their money. And we see people all the time, you know, because of money, people are attracted to them. It would be crazy to be 21 years old and a multi-millionaire in the NBA, NFL, whatever, and not know, who do I trust here? Who do I trust that anybody really likes me for me? Do they like me because of my fame, because of my ability, because of my money? Wow, that would be a tough world to be in, especially at a young age. Man. But you know what? When you have real friends, man, when it's inconvenient, they're there. And when you're loyal to God, he's looking for someone whose heart is loyal, that when tough times come, you're still right here. You're right here saying, God, I love you. God, I trust you. Through the tears, through the stuff, just God, I trust you. You're turning this around. You're going to make this right. You don't do math like everybody else does math, God. You do crazy cool stuff. You take a kid sold into slavery and then turned into a prisoner. He was sentenced to life. And the next day, after 13 years, one day he gets called to the Pharaoh's house, the king's house. Now he's the second in charge of the whole nation. And he has everything at his feet. That's the kind of stuff God does. If you'll wait on him and trust in him, the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, mount up like eagles. But you got to wait on God. Part of having the spirit of faith is having a spirit, a heart, a demeanor, a mindset that's consistent, that's loyal. That when things, when you're like, God, I don't understand this. This is crazy. I don't get it. Why this is happening to me, why this is happening in these situations around me. Father, I don't understand it, but I tell you what I do understand. I trust you. You're in my corner. For you said, if God be for me, who could be against me? And not only are you with me and for me, but who can beat me if you're on my side? See, that's that loyalty. That's faith. That's faith, and that you just keep obeying the word. I preached a sermon years ago, and most of us know it still to this day, remember it. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You do the next right thing. You just keep obeying and obeying the word. Just keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward. Do the next right thing, whatever it is. Get up and go to work if that's the next right thing. Take a nap, eat a meal, go hang out with your kid. I mean, do whatever it is the next right thing is to do. Just do it and keep on putting one foot in front of the other and just trusting God the whole way. That's what we do. That's how you live when you have the spirit of faith inside of you. That's how you live. And I said this last Wednesday, that faith is human. Faith is human. Faith is a human thing. All of us have faith. Every human being has faith in something, someone. We all have faith. Remember the example I used. You didn't come and test that chair you sat down in. You didn't test it. You didn't look up underneath it. You didn't take a screwdriver out and tighten up all the screws. You didn't flip it over. You just sat down on it. You have faith. We all have. Every human being has faith. It's not that you do or don't have faith. The Bible says he's given every man a measure of faith. That's how I know that every person has faith, because God said he gave every human being a measure of faith. So we all have it. So now we get to choose what we're going to do with that faith, who we're going to believe in. So it's more a matter of who and what we believe, because we all have faith. I love Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. It says this, for by it, talking about faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Next verse. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible. And so, listen, guys, that we have faith that God spoke the world into existence, and science backs that up. Science doesn't say no to it. It says yes to it. If you look at any molecular biology, evolution's impossible. I mean impossible. And if you really look at the age of the world, just different things scientifically, you're going to find that science doesn't refute God's word. Science always proves God's word. Always proves it. Doesn't refute it. We're not anti-science. I'm all for science. Come on, bring science on. Because it continually proves what God said is true. Continually. Continually bears out the word. So the spirit of faith, we've all been given a measure of faith, but the spirit of faith that God, that we believe in God with says, therefore I believe, he said, because I believe, therefore I speak it. That I don't just say I believe in God, I speak God's word. I don't just say I believe in God's word, it comes out of me. Because that's what's in my heart. That's what's in my heart. I'm going to change directions on where I was going to go tonight. I'm going to do something different, a little bit different. I put these scriptures in there for tonight just in case this happened. But go with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 13, because I want to show you something before we get back to my message that I started last week. And really, I started weeks ago on the spirit of faith, but there's so much to this. But I want to look at this parable in Mark. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So he's saying that, and I've taught this many times before, but it's worth bearing hearing again and again and again and again because it's the almighty word of God. But he says, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the other parables. That every parable that Jesus has spoken, this is the foundational parable. You have to understand this one to get all the other parables. And let me say something about parables. Parables were, Jesus spoke parables for two reasons. One, to reveal truth. The other one, to hide truth. He revealed truth with parables and hid truth at the same time. Why? Because, listen, when you understand a parable and what it means and what he's trying to teach us about the kingdom of God, then now you're responsible. Now you're responsible, and he'll hold you responsible for what you know. So out of his mercy and grace sometimes, he will hide it from you for a period of time so that you're not responsible for it because you're not ready for it. You know, I saw a great TikTok. My wife sends me these. There's a guy on there that says he's like pretending to have a conversation with a five-year-old child. I don't know if some of you have seen this guy, but he's pretending to have a child. He says, hey, no, you can't have the car keys. You're too young to drive. No, you can't walk, you know, across the street by yourself. You're 5 years old. You can't walk across the highway. You're too young to do that. No, you can't choose what you want to eat all the time because you'll just eat cookies and, you know, cake, you know. And he has this conversation and he says, and then he pretends like the child says, can I have a sex change? And the parent says, oh, of course you can do that because you're more than mature enough to make that decision at five. Which is exactly what the world is saying right now. Listen, we don't give children permission to make those decisions because they're not responsible. Right? And there's certain information we don't even want them to know at 5 years old. Why? Because they're not responsible enough or mature enough to handle it. And God's the same way when it comes to certain parables. He'll hide the meaning of some things from you because if now that you're responsible for it, now he's going to hold you accountable for it. Now, sometimes it's hidden because people's hearts, and we're going to learn this here in just a minute, people's hearts are hard. They aren't surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they're not, they can't understand anything. They can't understand anything that God is saying. Nothing makes sense to them. Everything seems crazy. You can't feed that many people with that. That's nuts. None of that makes sense. You can't speak the world into existence. Well, if you don't understand who God is, of course you don't believe that. And so Some of it's hidden because people are living in darkness and they can't see it. But sometimes, even from his children, he'll hide certain parables and they won't make sense to you for a while because you're not responsible enough to handle the information. And he doesn't want to put you in a situation where he gives you a responsibility that you can't handle the accountability. Make sense? And so he reveals these parables, and this is the key parable. You have to understand this one to understand all the rest, and so it's really important. Now, he's about to talk some more about the Word of God. And so he's going to talk about that the seed is the Word, right? That's this parable, that the farmer that's throwing out seed is putting out the word. Now, I want you to understand something about the Word of God. The Word of God is a person. John 1, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. So let me put it to you this way. Your relationship to the Word of God is in direct proportion to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your value of the Word of God is in direct proportion of your value of the Lord Jesus, because they're one and the same. The Word is a person. We treat the Word of God like it's ink and paper, but the Word of God was made flesh. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when I say Jesus said, I'll talk about Psalms and say Jesus said. And someone will say, well, Jesus didn't say. I say, yes, he did. He is the Word. Everything in here is something he's done, said. That's him. This is him. If I said, I'm going to make a person out of the Bible and threw it down and poof, there was a person, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. So your value of the Word, your attention to the Word, your obedience to the Word, your surrender to the Word, all of it is in direct proportion to your relationship with Jesus Christ, because they're one and the same. So, man, if you don't value the Word, if you don't feed on the Word daily, if you're that, you know, some people think, well, I talk to Jesus all the time, but the way he talks back to you most of the time is by the Word. So, yes, you might talk to him all the time, but, you know, I don't know. I've gotten old enough that I don't like one-way friendships. I used to have a lot of one-way friendships. They did all the talking and asking and doing, and they never asked how I was doing, never asked how my family was, never cared what was going on in my life. And I just got to the place where I'm like, okay, I'm secure enough. I will love you. I will care for you. I will pray for you. We're not having any kind of friendship. We're not going any deeper than from an arm's distance, because you don't care. It's a one-way relationship. Jesus doesn't have one-way relationships. I guarantee you, he's secure enough. And he's bold enough to say, I'm not having a one-way relationship where you're dictating the terms. And it's all about you. He's not doing that. And so if you don't value the Word of God, this parable is all about the Word of God. It's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I try to encourage people, read the Word every day. If you want a close relationship with Jesus, then you've got to let him talk to you, and how he talks to you is through the Word. That's how that conversation always begins. You know, people will say, well, I just want Jesus to appear to me face to face and tell me this and tell me that. I'm like, why would he do that? He's already written down a bunch of stuff to do. If you won't do that, I guarantee you, even if he appeared to you, you're probably not doing that either. Not consistently. If you won't do what he's already written and asked us to do, why would you do? Why would he do? Why would he even show up? But if you value the Word of God and you value your relationship with Jesus, then you're gonna get in the Word. That's why Jesus said, when Satan tempted him, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's talking. That's why he said, I'm the bread of life, man. That you, to really have a life, you got to eat this bread. You got to have a relationship with him. And that's why we need to value the word of God, because it is, the word of God is a person. It's real, it's, you know, and when you value the word, you're valuing that relationship with Jesus. And he's speaking to you from these pages and speaking about you and to you and telling you about him and about you and about life, every aspect of life. So when his wisdom, oh man, everything you can think of. He talks about love and relationships and finances, and he talks about life, friendships, and how you treat people and how you treat circumstances and situations. That's why he said this is the key parable, because this is all about the word of God, which is about Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you that how you steward the word of God is how you're stewarding your relationship with Jesus, how you treat it, your value of it, the price you put on it. And I think it's amazing how it reveals and shows. And that's why he uses this parable to talk about what happens with the word and how it hits different soils. And we know the soils are people's hearts, are people's lives, how it impacts their lives. And so if you go to Mark chapter, we're in chapter 4, you go to verses 14 and 15, he says this. In verse 14, the sower sows the word, next verse. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The wayside. Now, you have to understand, when they spread seed back then, they had it in big baskets or whatever, and they just threw it by hand. And so some of it would end up in these on these spots that were hard, that were patted down or trodden down or just hard ground. In Matthew, it tells the same story, but it says birds come and steal it, and that's a reflection of Satan come and just taking the word. Listen, when you have rejected the lordship of Christ, the word of God is hitting hard ground. And though you hear the word of life, because you've rejected the life giver, Jesus, it just hits hard ground, and Satan steals it constantly. That's how you get people who can quote some scripture because they've heard it, but it hasn't accomplished anything in their life. And the word of God is powerful and alive, like a seed is powerful and alive. But because they've rejected Jesus' lordship, every word that he speaks, because he is the word, it's just hitting this hard ground. I have good news for some people. If you have family members that you love or just people that you love that are like that, the word of God is not only a double-edged sword, but it's also a hammer and a fire, the Old Testament says. And so, man, you need to take the word and pray that over him. Say, Father, man, your word is a hammer and a fire. What does a hammer do? It breaks up hard things. And then it'll burn away all the junk. And so, Father, I thank you. I'm praying out your word for so-and-so and so-and-so, my mama, my friends, this person and that person that I care about and love, my children, my grandchildren, whatever it is. And, Father, I thank you. Your word is a hammer and a fire. And as I'm speaking your word and praying out your word, it's breaking up that hard ground. But that they would throw it, and sometimes they'd throw it, and it just hit these hard spots. You know, and I've heard taught that when they did seeds back then, they would throw the seed, then plow it under. Then plow it under. So a lot of times, before they can plow it under, hit hard ground and didn't start to sink in before they plowed it. And that's when the birds, that's when Satan would come and he just steals it, because they've heard, but their hearts are hard. And then he says in Mark 4:16 and 17, he says this. These likewise are the ones, there's another group, this is a second group, ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves. I think that's interesting, that term, root in themselves. There's no root in themselves. That's really interesting to me, that term. And what this is talking about is they're superficial. They're superficial. Everything's superficial. There's no root. You know, anything that doesn't have a root is superficial. And what happens to them when they have no root in themselves, it says, they only endure for a time afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They're just superficial. And so they hear the word and it sounds so good. Man, Jesus is going to forgive me of my sins. I'm going to have eternal life. He's going to bless me. He does financial math in a crazy way that's to my, he does, he heals, he delivers, he helps, he ministers. But what happens is when you start standing on the word, Satan again comes and he challenges that word. Do you know without opposition, your faith can't really grow? You know, there was a thing back, I can't remember when this was, maybe the 80s, I don't know, called the biosphere. And I've heard this story for years. I've never really, I think I've looked it up and verified it a long time ago, but they kept trying. They built this thing in Arizona where they put it under a bubble and they were trying to create this perfect environment and people live in, and they planted trees and the trees kept dying, and they brought in every horticulturalist there is and say, why is the trees dying? They couldn't figure it out. And they brought in a guy who just trims trees and deals with trees, and he said, I can tell you why they're dying. He said, why? He said, there's no wind. There's nothing driving their roots. And so there's going to be opposition to the word of God in your life. Satan's going to challenge your salvation. He's going to challenge your giving. He's going to challenge your health. He's going to challenge your relationship. He's going to put a challenge. He's going to challenge the word and oppose it. And if it's just superficial, if you just heard all the good and you said, man, I'm going to take the good, but boy, if anything bad happens, I'm out of here. If that's the type of person that you've been or are, that's so superficial. So when anything happens, man, they just throw in the towel. They just give up and quit. Like, this is too hard. It's too hard to stand on the word. God promised this, and it's been years, and it hadn't happened. Those who aren't superficial, man, they don't give up. But those that are, they throw in the towel. And you'll see people who hear and are in first, they're like, man, this word is so good. How can anybody say no to Jesus? How can anybody say no to heaven? How can anybody say no to forgiveness of sins? Why would anybody want to say no to that? So they say, yes. And then again, here comes opposition, and they fold. That's why I encourage parents, especially young parents, or any level parent of children still in your home, that don't let them quit things. Even if they want to quit, make them finish the year. Don't let them quit stuff. Say, no, you started it, you finish it. When it's over, you don't have to do it again, but you're finishing this. Why? Because if you teach them to quit a lot, then they're superficial. Every time there's opposition, they're going to want to quit. And we're not helping them. Because then when there's opposition at work, opposition in their marriage, opposition in their own personal life, like, hey, man, I want to break this habit. And then as soon as they face opposition to breaking that habit, that bad habit that's hurting them, they'll fold and go right back to the habit. If you teach people how to quit. God's a finisher. Jesus said, it is finished. Paul said, man, I've ran my race. I've finished my course. He wants us to be. He said, man, we need to make it all the way. He said, only the people that are saved are those that finish. Amen? So we need to be finishers, and we need to allow the word of God to take root in us and not let it just be superficial, that as soon as we have opposition, we fold. But see, that comes with maturity. Maturity says, I'm not giving up, I'm not quitting. I look around the room, I see a ton of people that haven't quit. I've seen people that have been pronounced over their children that they were going to die, and they're alive right now. I've seen people pronounced over themselves that they weren't going to make it, and they're here right now. I know people in this room like myself that friends and family have said, this Christian thing, this religious thing's not going to last. You'll be back, and you haven't been back. I see people in this room that have faced opposition at every level. You're still sitting here. You're still serving God. You're still reading your word. You're still standing. You're not just a hearer of the word. There's a difference. Everyone in this parable hears the word, every one of them. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing's from the head, listening's from the heart. Amen? Julie doesn't like it when I'm just hearing. She'll say stuff to me like, hey, you're just hearing, you're not really listening. She'll say, hey, just pause the TV, pause the game, do this, and look at me. I want you to, she's like, she always tells me, I want you to look at me, right here. Me and you, right here. She's playing around. We laugh about it, but it's true. She goes, you better look me right in the eyes. Because I want to know you're not just hearing, but you're really listening to me. And that's how God is, you know. If you're just hearing but not listening, you're really not capturing the meaning. You're not capturing the heart that's behind. Even if another person's speaking to you and you're just hearing, not listening. I don't know how many classrooms I sat in. I heard, wasn't listening. I don't know how many tests I took that I regurgitated information, pages of information, and walked out. If you'd have asked me, if you'd say, ask me the same questions I just took a test from, I'd be like, blah, 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 I have no idea what you're talking about. What date? Who? When? When did that happen? I mean, seriously, you're just hearing to regurgitate. You're not really listening. It's not having an impact on your life. It's not information that you're retaining. And so God's not a superficial God. When he speaks, man, this is the word of life. If you're just hearing but not listening from your heart, like, this is the word of life. If you're just going through the motions reading, you know, golly, guys, you won't get all that's in there. This is a treasure. This is eternal life is in this book. Every blessing, the Bible says, he wants his children to feast on his promises. But many don't because, man, they aren't digging in. Like, man, this isn't just something I want to hear, but this is something I'm listening to. And this is not just something I'm going to put in my mind for a period of time to get through something, but this is something it's going to become alive in my heart where I'm living this. Amen? And that's what God wants to see happen. But there's going to be opposition to the word. All of our lives, there's going to be opposition. There is opposition to Jesus. There is opposition to the apostles and disciples. There is opposition to every church that's written about in the Bible. There's opposition. There has been, always will be opposition. And Satan means it to destroy us and steal the word of God from us. God uses it if we'll let him, if we'll stick with him and dig some roots in, he will make us stronger from the opposition. And it's almost like you give Satan a black eye. You know, you hold on long enough and don't back down and you hang on to the word of God and God's promises for your life. There comes a point in time where Satan's like, every time I mess with them, God does something supernatural and things turn around for their good, and I hate it. Maybe we shouldn't mess with them as much. Seriously. Maybe we shouldn't mess with them as much. He'll back off. He'll have to go back and re-scheme. Because what he's been doing to you isn't working. Because you haven't quit. Mark 4, 18 through 19 says this. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So it starts to grow, but it's growing among the thorns. It's growing among the weeds. And eventually the weeds will choke out the word, choke it out. That word choke, it means to be double-minded. So when a lot of people hear the word and they're getting part of it, they're even acting on part of it, but there's other parts that they're not acting on. And so there's weeds among the growth of the word. And eventually, being double-minded, what does James 1 say? Let a double-minded man expect to receive nothing from God. It's not going to produce a harvest in your life. And that's so frustrating to people. And you know, and I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Troy, man, everything's good. This is good. This is good. I'm being obedient here. But my marriage is terrible. And I hate it that I've got these other good things happening, but my marriage is terrible. And I ask them, well, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your husband? And it's not biblical. It's not Bible-based. Or they'll say, my marriage is great. My finances are in the tank. And I'll say, are you obeying the word of God when it comes to finance? No. And so they take pieces of the Bible and apply it to their life, but there's other areas of their life they've totally ignored the word of God. And eventually the parts that you ignore choke out because of the double-mindedness of the surrender or the obedience to the word. We know that faith without works is dead. One of the ways we grow the spirit of faith is we act on the word. We obey the word. Obedience brings faith. Obedience fuels faith. It fuels it. It brings it. It grows it. It brings faith, grows faith. So that's why it's so important that we embrace the whole word of God. And when God speaks something to you, you know, none of us do all of it perfectly, right? But man, when he speaks something to you about your marriage, man, you need to obey it. When he speaks something to you about how you treat people, you need to listen. When he's speaking things to you, man, we can't pick and choose. These are people that pick and choose the parts of the Word of God they want and, you know, ignore the parts of the Word of God they don't want. I've seen so many people that, man, knew a man once. Man, when it came to finances, even when he was in the world, he tithed. It was crazy. And this guy always landed on his feet financially, but, man, when he came to his obedience to the word, when it came to being faithful to his wife, when it came to his sexuality, those kind of things, man, he was disobedient on a consistent basis. And it cost him. It just eventually starts choking out. You know, so, man, when you hear the word and God says, you know, do this, man. You need to, now you're accountable. You need to receive it with joy. It's, you know, sometimes we hear things about changing and we don't receive it with joy. We're like, oh, man, I don't want to change. Oh, I got to change. I got to grow. Man, if you have that kind of attitude, you're already choking the word. You already got a chokehold on the promises and word of God choking you, choking it out of you. I think that word choke is really interesting. Because, man, that's an aggressive word. I mean, my boys, man, when I'm at the house and I got my back turned to them, man, they'll put me in a chokehold in a moment's notice. And I got five of them, man. I spent probably a year or two fighting out of a chokehold or something, man. They always get me a chokehold. Try to choke me out. My wife's always, stop, because I won't tap out, man. I won't tap out. And so they always sneak up behind me in my recliner, and I'll kick it over. I'll throw the recliner over. So they either have to go underneath it and hang on or let go of me. And my wife's like, you're going to break the chair. I'm like, God, I'm not getting choked out by one of these characters. I'm dad. I'm going to stay dad. This is serious business right here. This is the young lions testing the old lion, and the old lion's not giving up. But man, when they get a chokehold on you, they can choke you. Even a decent-sized kid get a chokehold on, they can choke you out, man. And so, man, we can't pick and choose where we want to apply the Word of God in our lives, guys, I promise you the areas that you don't apply it are going to choke out the areas you are applying it. You know why I promise that? Because the Word of God says it. I like the rest. Let's just finish this real quickly. Mark chapter, verse 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Next verse. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it. You notice that? That's the difference. All the others hear, but they hear and accept. They listen, and they're like, I receive that. Whether it's a correction or a blood, whatever it is, God, bring it on. If I need to stop doing this and start doing that, come on, Lord. I receive it with joy because I know it's going to turn out good for me. Woo! Man, when I denied the world as a young man and said, I'm not going into the world looking for a wife. I'd rather be alone with God the rest of my life than be in the world looking for a wife. It's a choice I made. And I didn't date for over 7 years, 20 to 27. In my, you know, most people say that's pretty prime years to be dating, right? And so, but I said no. I said no to the world and yes to God. And then God gave me Julie Jean. Julie Jean Smotherman, that's all Triple J. Actually, her maiden name was Julie Jean Johnson. I call her Magic because she was a Magic Johnson fan. Her last name was Johnson. I call her Magic. Matter of fact, that's what I put on all her cards. Love you, Magic. Magic Johnson. But God blessed me. I'm in with the love of my life, and it's not been perfect, and there was hard times and difficulties, and man, she was hard. I had to teach her a lot. I had to grow her up, and golly. I know she's listening tonight, baby. You've been worth it. You've been worth all the trouble you've caused me. All the hard times you put me through. But it's been worth it all, man. I love her. She's the love of my life. But you know, I had to say no. I had to say no to the world and yes to something, to God. Like, God, your word says this is not how we're supposed to do things. I used to do things like, I'm not doing that this way anymore. And I guys, I'm going to be honest with you. There was times I was frustrated and angry waiting. But, man, I loved God, man. I loved his word, and I knew that if I just hang on, something would happen. And this is what it says. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold return. He said, you're going to have a harvest. One doesn't equal. One plus one doesn't equal two. We just talked about God's math. That's one equals 30, 60, 100. His math doesn't add up. And he shows us that in crops. One apple seed produces an apple tree with tons, years and years of apples and years and thousands of seeds. He shows us his math. He shows us his math all the time. He shows us his math. And he's showing us tonight his math. And listen, when you have the spirit of faith, you just say, God, I say yes to you and no to whatever is in opposition to you. And man, if you'll consistently do that, if you'll consistently surrender to the word of God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender to your word, Lord. I surrender to your word, to your will. He'll move. He's proven it time and time again. But I want to say this to you. God operates in seasons. Let me say it to you. You need to write this down if you're taking notes. God operates in seasons. There's a time to plant, a time to harvest. There's a time for this. He says it in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for this, a season for this, a season for that. And listen, you don't plant And the next day, get a 30-60-fold harvest. You gotta recognize the seasons, and you've got to operate. And that's what we're going to talk about next Wednesday with the spirit of faith. Recognizing the seasons, recognizing what God is doing, and then learning how to wait on God. I heard a lot of, I knew I'd get a lot of screaming and shouting when I talked about waiting. I knew you guys would be so excited, like, preach it right now, Pastor. I want to learn about waiting. I want to learn about patience right now. I love sitting in line. I just love standing in a long line. I look for long lines. I love it. Not. Listen, every eye closed. Man, here and online, if you're really listening, man, listen to what the Word of God is saying. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him will be saved, will get eternal life. And then He said this. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn us. We were already condemned. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. He's here to save you. He's here to save us. Once we committed sin, man, guys, we were already condemned. Once Adam committed, the first man committed sin, it condemned the whole human race. So He's not here to kick you while you're down. You know, religion will do that to you. It'll kick you while you're down. But Jesus, in a real relationship with Him, He's telling you the truth in love that without him, it's hell. It's hell forever in the next life. It's hell. And I can't even take time tonight to describe to you what hell is like. It's beyond comprehension. I mean, I still can't comprehend it. He came to save us from that. And He came to save us from a selfish life. And what a selfish life produces. Broken relationships. Broken. Everything broken. I say this all the time. Look at the people who have attained what some people in this room are looking for. Fame, money, power, influence, whatever it is. All the sex they can have, all the drugs, look at the people who have attained it and how empty and dark their lives are and how they end. He came to save you from selfishness, from yourself. And to teach us and help us give our lives away and learn to live selfless. Because that's where real living and real life is. That's when you experience it. Giving your life away, not hanging on to your life, is when you experience life. Being selfish and hanging on to you and what you want and, you know, always demanding mine. Me. You lose your life, man, big time. Golly, it's so sad to watch. And I remember being like that and walking in darkness. It was the blind leading the blind, man. But you don't have to live that way any longer if that's you. Jesus is right here. He's always right here. He wants to save you tonight, save you from yourself. Give you a life worth living and giving away. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And when you die, He wants to welcome you into heaven, His home, our home. Forever. It's the truth and the reality. It's the real reality of this life. So you heard the word. Now what will you do with it? Hopefully you'll accept it. And it will produce a harvest in your life and a harvest in other people's lives. So if you're here tonight and you've never really surrendered to the Lord Jesus, I mean, you surrendered like, God, everything I have, whatever that means, Lord, everything I got, everything I have is yours. You gave me everything you had to save my life. I give you my life. I give it to you so you can save me. Not my will, Lord, your will. Teach me, show me. And he will. He'll teach you. He'll grow you. He'll show you. He'll walk with you. He'll send the Holy Spirit to baptize you in new birth, a new life on the inside. It's incredible. So if that's you and you've never prayed, we want to pray with you right now, whether you're here or online. Or maybe you have prayed, but you're in and out, man. You've got parts of the word and other parts you're disobeying and you're ignoring and not doing and not acting on, and you know it. And it's choking you out the word, and that's why you're in and out, up and down, never consistent. But tonight you're like, man, I get it. I'm tired of my choices to hang on to pieces of my life, choking out the stuff that really matters to me. Tired of being double-minded. I'm coming home for good, Jesus. So whether it's your first time or your next time, you want to pray and get right with God before you leave here. We want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to do two things. Here's the first one. On the count of three in this room, raise your hand up high and say, it's me. I'm going to get right with God tonight. Online, send us a message. I'm praying for the first time or the next time. Do not send us that message. Please send us that message if you're praying for the first time or the next time. And then the second thing we're going to do is we're all going to pray right where you're seated, right where you're at online. We're just all going to pray together. It's easy and simple, but it has to be your heart and it has to be sincere and honest. God doesn't play any kind of games. Don't play games with him tonight. Give him what you have and see the math that he works with that. See what he does with what you got. You'll find out he's amazing. There was no one like our Lord. No one. And so if that's you and you want to pray, listen, here we go. One, two, three. Raise your hand in this room up high. Put it down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I saw one over here. Thank you, guys. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Let's pray with this. Those in the room and those online. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you are God. And God alone. I believe that you sent Jesus. And he died for my sins on a cross. He gave his life to save my life. You raised him from the dead, and he's alive. And because I believe that, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. And I receive your full pardon. And I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. I receive the Holy Spirit, and I thank you now that by your word and by your spirit, you teach me how to give my life away and experience real life now and until I see you in heaven. Thank you for saving my life. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Come on, he's good. No one like the Lord, Josh.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.